If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Nehemiah, the fourth chapter, verses 13 through 23. When you have it, say amen. If you don't have it, say wait. Nehemiah, the fourth chapter, verses 13 through 23. Reading out of the New King James, I know Pastor Eric said NIV, but having a little story, this short story, going to seminary, I have so many Bibles. And so sometimes I was telling Pastor Eric, I have so many Bibles. And so I give Bibles away because I just have so many Bibles. So sometimes I read out of this one, sometimes I read out of the other one. And so all of them are war-torn, and so I read out of so many different Bibles, versions and everything else. And so when I text Pastor Eric, I said NIV, but then I looked at this Bible. It's kind of like Mr. Farrar in his cars, you know, because I might want to get in this car today, or I might want to get in this car. That's how with my Bibles. I want this Bible today, you know. So excuse me, I said it NIV, but I'm reading out of New King James. Verse 13, it says, "Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord great and awesome, and fight for you, will fight and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses.' And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor, and the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves, so they were with one hand, they worked at construction, and the other, and with the other, held a weapon. Every one of the builders had a sword girded at his side as he built. And the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, the rest of the people, 'The work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us.'" I'm going to stop right there. I know I said 23, I want to stop right there. I want to talk to you today from a title, "Don't Come Off the Wall, Shiloh." Don't come off the wall. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for this preaching moment, but not just a preaching moment, but a prophetic moment, Father. Now, God, we ask you, we know the Holy Spirit is here already, but we ask you, the Holy Spirit, to come and just continue to saturate this place. God, I ask you, Father, that we just don't want a seminary message. We don't want just a message that's very theologically correct, but we want a message that's going to impart and bring change. So, God, I thank you, Father, for this time, and I ask you, Father, to bless your people as you bring this word. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Last year, about 2 years ago, I had the pleasure of watching the movie Gabby Douglas. She's an American gold gymnast. And the movie was very interesting because it showed how she went from an obscure gymnast to a champion. Many celebrate with you when you win the gold, but don't celebrate with you when you're working towards the goal. Hello, somebody. That would preach right there. I told you I'm Pentecostal today, y'all, so y'all work with me. Working towards anything is a process, and it takes work, and many never get to the place where they can attain the goal. In the movie that depicted Gabby Douglas' life, her trainer had taken her to a certain point, and she thought that if she trained harder, longer, she would get different results. But she found out that nothing changed. So they found another trainer who was based in Iowa, and he stated to her, "You're good, but not a champion." The body language was priceless in the movie, because the actor's response was, "What do you mean? I practice 8 hours a day and I'm great." Mr. Chow, Gabby's trainer, stated, you will need to surround yourself with new trainers and new techniques. Sometimes, my brothers and sisters, God will get us to a certain place, but the place that we're seeing in our spirit, sometimes we can't get there with the people we're around. Y'all need to just hear what I said. Come on. I got to rub my head just like you did. Because, see, sometimes we're trying to get there, but the people we're around are not going to get us there. And so God will take us out of our comfort zone and surround us with new people, but sometimes we're inhibiting God because we say, "I don't want to go over there." And this is what Gabby Douglas was experiencing. She was living in Virginia Beach, Virginia. As some of y'all were in the Navy, you know where Virginia Beach is. And I'm Army, so go Army. But she come from that family, and her training, the person that was going to take her to the next level was in Iowa. The interesting thing is that her family didn't have money, but they had great faith. And they had to find a host family. She had to go to a new school, new friends, and live with a family that she didn't know anything about. And it was in the movie, but if you read her interview, the movie, sometimes Hollywood don't show everything in a movie, but the interview, it said that she struggled in moving. But all along, the goal was in her spirit and mind. But there was a struggle because I got to leave my comfort zone. I got to leave Virginia Beach. I got to leave my family. I got to leave the food that my mama and them cooks, and go with this family in Iowa that I don't know anything about. And sometimes, my brothers and sisters, that's just like God. God will get us to a certain point, and he's saying that now, if you want to go here, the thing that I'm showing you in the spirit, you're going to have to, what I call, shift. And sometimes we're not willing to make this shift. But the interesting thing about Gabby Douglas, she accepted the challenge and moved to Iowa, even though her family and friends were not there. But she knew she couldn't come off this wall. I'm not talking about a physical wall. I'm not talking about a wall that you go to Home Depot and you lay cinder blocks and you put cement. But this wall that I'm talking about is destiny. It's something that God gives you when you're in prayer. See, the wall is destiny. Nehemiah prayed, and all of a sudden he had a burden to go back to this place, his city, and rebuild the wall. We all have a wall. We got a destiny. And God sometimes will come and interrupt our prayer times, and he will just come and say, "This is your wall." I wish I had some help here, somebody, because see, I guess I'm preaching to myself, because I believe that all of us have a wall. We have a wall, and all of us are Nehemiahs or Nehemiahettes. And God is calling us to reestablish or restore or build some wall. And we have to understand that God, it will shake us. He won't leave us alone until we get to the place we are obedient and building the wall. It's not necessarily about okay, I'm gonna build this wall around my house and everything else. But it's about obedience and destiny. And in today's text, my brothers and sisters, we see the theme of rebuilding Jerusalem's wall is often connected with the book of Nehemiah. We understand the wall symbolically represents the community of God's people, but it also creates their identity because they're protected and interlinked. A careful observation of the book of Nehemiah reveals even more important tasks than rebuilding the city wall in order to rebuild the people of God. It is inadequate to be satisfied with a city that has a tall skyscraper, but it does not have law and order. Nehemiah, the governor, called the people to reassemble before God. Each chapter holds a special emphasis on one facet of restoration. It is naive to think that restoration of the physical walls of a city is the same as true restoration. We can easily remember a time when the walls of Jerusalem were intact, but the evil within the walls provoked God to tear those walls down. Inner restoration must come before outer. The key to understanding the book of Nehemiah is the place of prayer. Prayer took in the steps of restoration. Prayer is the honest talk with God, depicting the prophet's dependence upon God. And I'm going to just leave these 3 points and sit down and let the Holy Ghost do the rest. My first point, my brothers and sisters, is you have to surround yourself with new people. Here it is. Nehemiah gets the burden to call to go and restore the wall. And it's in chapter 1, he gets this burden. He gets favor from the king, and he goes and does a recon, like we say in the army. And in his recon, he starts to scout out people and everything else, builds a team. And he starts to say, okay, assemble, and he starts to build the wall. But sometimes where we are right now in our state, in the stage in our life right now, some of us have built this wall, but the wall has come to a stalemate. It has come to a point that we can't build no more because the people that's around us are hindering us in building the wall. If you look in the chapter, in certain chapters, even the chapter we read, there were some people that were so skeptical of Nehemiah when he was building the wall that even they were believers, but they were still skeptical of Nehemiah. Then there was two other people in chapter 6. If you go and read chapter 6, Sanballat and Tobiah, and they were saying, they kept asking Nehemiah to come down off the wall. My brothers and sisters, if you have a wall, and I believe all of us under the sound of my voice, we have a wall. I told you what the wall is. Your wall is your destiny. Come on, somebody. Reach over to your neighbor and say, my wall is my destiny. I guess that's good right there. But, you know, I'm used to Fort Huachuca when the soldiers are sounding cadence and everything else. But I guess I'm going to talk to myself because I believe today God is instilling destiny inside of us. I believe God is going to bring a fresh wind in our destiny today. And one thing I believe in this text that Nehemiah tells us is that if we surround ourselves with people that believe in our destiny, then we will build our wall. That's the problem that we have in accomplishing the destiny in God. One thing we have a problem because the first thing we do is when God puts something inside of us. I told you the last time, we're pregnant with possibilities. But we go and tell people that trying to prematurely abort the possibility that God wants to do inside of you. And so we never want to leave those people. We never want to say, "Oh, I've been around Bonquisha for all 20 years of my life. And she been my ace boon coon, and she been my friend for all 20 some years, and I can't leave her. What you mean, Lord? I can't leave her. She takes me to get my nails done and everything else. Sometimes you got to leave some folks because God is surrounding you with some new folks to push you into destiny. Nehemiah had to leave his surroundings. If you notice, he had a good government job in chapter 1. He probably was a GS 12, 13, or 14, Mr. Farrar. And he had to leave that job and be obedient to God. Sometimes when you're in the face of God, postured before God, there will be a moment where God is saying, are you trusting me, or you're trusting your friends or your money? Hello, somebody. That caused me to rub my bald head right there, y'all. Because see, God will ask you, he's saying there will be a place in your Christian walk that are you willing to trust me or trust your money? See, destiny will cause you, and in chasing destiny and attaining destiny, you will sacrifice everything. Destiny will never come at your convenience. This call that I got on my life, right here, we got a her husband's a chaplain, retired chaplain. It didn't come easy, y'all. It didn't come like I didn't go to HRC and say, I want to be a chaplain. But it took sacrifice. It took everything in the face of God that God said, now I want you to do this. And every step, in every stage, I had to give up something. And it was a moment in my life and saying, God, what are you doing? But I'm Pentecostal right now, y'all. And one thing I noticed that when every stage, I had family members and friends telling me, what are you doing? What are you doing? That's not God. That's not God. My wife could tell you, I had people in seminary say, we don't think you're called to be a chaplain. We don't think you call, but in the midst of surrounding myself with new people, surrounding myself, I heard God, but I also heard people who pastor big churches like Shiloh. Sometimes God will put you in the midst of confusion and in the midst of prayer. Are you going to follow your so-called friends or follow God? That's where I was in seminary. These so-called pastors prophesying inside of my life. Not prophesying, prophesying. And they kept telling me that you're not called. But every time I got on the altar, God said, I told you, you're going to be a chaplain. See, it's in the midst right here that God will show you dreams and destiny. He will show you and you will start to taste destiny. But the moment that you meet those same jackleg people, they will try to rip it out of your spirit. God, I feel you, Holy Ghost. Because see, you got to understand that I tasted my dream right here on the altar. I saw myself as a chaplain on the altar. But every time I went to seminary, people tried to talk me out of it. And some of us are right there. God has showed you something. He's told you you're going to be that. But every time you hang around those same people, they talk you out of your dream. And that's where some of us are right now. And we refuse to surround ourselves with new people. Because see, we identify with those people. But where God is trying to push you to a new level. And sometimes in that new level, everybody can't go with you. He can't go with you. And so we try to bring those people. We try to bring the chickens and goats and everything else with them in that new level. I'm from Miami, y'all. People from the island, we have goats, chickens, and everything else. And so we try to bring everybody with you in that new level. And God said, I told you it's the season you need to cut them off. Sometimes some friendships are only for a certain season. Some family members you might need to distance while God matures you and you can walk in that new level. But sometimes with family members, we tell them everything and they start to say, ah, that ain't going to happen. You know, grandma, nobody else in the family never graduated college. You ain't going to graduate either. You don't even have no money. And so sometimes you have to go into I call it a season of incubation, where you just incubate yourself. Or like David went to the cave of Adullam. And you separate yourself from everybody. And you notice when David went to the cave of Adullam, there was a certain people, men of God, that went to him and supported him. See, when we begin to separate ourselves, God will send the right people to water and nourish the gift that's inside of us. But we're so worried about, I don't have no friends, I won't have this. But God is saying, separate and surround yourself with new people. My second point, my brothers and sisters, is you got to surround yourself in prayer. Prayer is essential if you're ever going to achieve destiny. It's not enough to receive a prophetic word from Bill Hammond, John Eckhart, or any of the leading prophets or apostles out there. But you got to know God for yourself. You got to know your prophetic destiny for yourself. And because, see, sometimes we go off of somebody else and you just like, it's like a GPS that's not working. Or like my wife says that the GPS say to go this way, but she says, I'm a man, I go this way. Come on, how many of y'all do that? How many of y'all do that? Or we will turn before the GPS says turn. And see, so that's the thing that when you surround yourself in prayer, or if I could have put this in another term, bathe yourself in prayer, you begin to understand where God is taking you and what God is doing. You'll know the prophetic word for yourself. You'll know your prophetic destiny for yourself. And so when you're encountered by, I call them the jacklegs or the haters, you're saying, oh, you ain't going to do this. You ain't going to do this. You ain't going to do this. No, the Holy Spirit told me. The Holy Spirit told me. I remember, my wife's going to laugh at this. I remember when I was a little old E4 at Fort Drum, New York. Watertown, New York. Don't go there, y'all. I know some people, we got New Yorkers in here, but that place is not a place somebody from Miami. And, you know, Lord and behold, the year I get there, they have the worst snowstorm. I'm sitting there like, God, why do you bring a guy from Miami that's used to eating mangoes and tamarinds and everything else, coconuts and everything else, to New York and upstate New York? But the funny thing is that when I got there, the interesting thing is I ran across one of my NCOs. Not going to call his name because this is being filmed. And he's still living. But I encountered, he said, what do you want to do? By this time in my life, it was 96, 97. Chaplain had hair then. That I knew I was going to be an officer. Possibility, the chaplaincy was in the future, but I knew I was going to leave the military, go to University of Miami or Florida, FIU, Florida International University, and become an officer. I knew that. The chaplaincy thing, that was second, but I knew that was coming. So we're sitting in here. Some of y'all been around the military. He's doing my monthly counseling because I was on E4. It wasn't a quarterly counseling because I wasn't an NCO yet. And he said, oh, this particular NCO said, oh, that ain't going to happen. I'm like, what do you mean? What do you mean that ain't going to happen? And so me and my wife get situated in Fort Drum, and we started going to the gospel service there, Po Valley Gospel Service, and at the chapel there. And I remember two of the chaplains. The funny thing is, one of the chaplains in Tradoc, as far as in Virginia, he's kind of over me today. And this interesting thing is, he said, I think you should be a chaplain. I said, okay. I said, okay. So the next month comes, and I'm sitting down with this NCO, and I said, he said, you had any changes of what you want to do? Because he was trying to send me, back then, showing my age, it was called PLDC, now it's BLC, it was WOC at one point, and they keep changing the name and everything else, but it's basically the primary leadership development course you take before you make E5. And I was telling her I didn't want to go to that course and everything else, but we had this one sergeant major from Alabama who couldn't talk. He couldn't talk. He always had dip in his mouth. And he came into there. He said, Sheboon, you're going to go to the leadership course. I don't care if you're going to be a chaplain or not. You're going to go to the leadership course. Well, I went to the course, passed and everything else. But the interesting thing why I'm bringing this up is, he said again, you're not going to be a chaplain. Or not just an officer, you're not going to be a chaplain. Well, fast forwarding about 8, 9, 10, 11 months, I got orders. I'm leaving the military early to go to University of Miami /FIU to go to school to go to ROTC. That's how I left the Army early. In the midst of me getting there, I encounter a gentleman by the name, I still know him to this day, I can say his name on the video, Chaplain Bolus. I meet him, he's a Fulbright colonel today, and he was a captain then, and he said, you should be a chaplain. See, it's strange things, all these prophetic words, these keep coming like this. And so I left that school and went to Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, is a satellite in Miami. And I started on the course of finishing up my bachelor's so I can be a chaplain candidate at that point. But the funny thing is, you know how Army people are, they'll try to keep tabs of you. So I get a phone call, but it wasn't, no cell phones existed during this time frame. The rich people had cell phones. Not Chaplain Seaborn. This is the mid-90s. And I get this call, and he said, hey, what you doing, Seaborn? I said, I'm going to school. I'm going to Trinity. I'm working because I'm working towards, I believe I'm working towards to be a chaplain. He said, what? And he tried to still put that fear on me about being a chaplain. But the thing about it is, I had been separated from this NCO for a while. So I knew the word of God was so inside of me. When I say not just this word, but I'm talking about Rhema. The prophetic word that was inside of me that no matter what he said, because I was a civilian. I've been out of the military about a year and a half already. And I said, I don't care what you say, Sergeant so-and-so. I said, I'm going to be a chaplain. And so, my brothers and sisters, that long story, what I'm trying to tell you is that sometimes you got to surround yourself in prayer. But not only surrounding yourself in prayer, you got to go and separate and surround yourself in prayer. Because in order to give birth to this thing inside of you, you got to steal away, like grandmother says, and surround yourself so that you can trust what you're hearing and give birth to what you're hearing. Yes, yes. surrounding yourself in prayer. Nehemiah, if you understood what he had to accomplish or what he did accomplish, it took prayer. The resources he had to gather, everything else, the people fighting, but asking church folks to go and do this. If you ever know, you pastor church folks, sometimes church folks can, they could be the worst ones. Sometimes you got to do a Holy Ghost fight with them. You know, I'm just joking, y'all. But Nehemiah had to deal with all the skeptics. He had to deal with the outside folks, the information flow, everything else. When you're trying to build, it's always something that people will always start up rumors, inside and outside. Rumor, this, and you always got to put out fires. Because the rumors can divide. And people don't want to go to the source. They rather just believe the rumor. And we know if the rumor's coming from some person that's not credible, but we still choose to believe the rumor instead of going to the pastor. And this was a text in Nehemiah. They didn't want to go to Nehemiah. They were just believing everything. And Sanballat and Tobiah, that's what they were doing, propaganda. They would throw out divisive rumors. And it will divide the people. What'd you say? Fake news. Fake news. Fake news. And so that's what was going on. And sometimes when you find that, when you're striving, moving forward in one area of your life, all of a sudden you'll find people just start talking about you. And you don't even know these people. They'll just start saying all manner of evil. And you're like, I don't know these people. Why are they saying this? And you try to go and correct it, and they still don't believe you. This is what Nehemiah was dealing with. He was dealing with. I know I had to surround myself in prayer, but I'm dealing with people that necessarily don't believe God, what you're telling me. And sometimes, my brothers and sisters, God will put something on the depths of you. I hear you, Holy Ghost. Thank you. God will put something inside of you and everybody else won't understand it. And God will say, what are you going to do and what are you going to believe? God will say, he'll put it so deeply inside of you that you can taste it. And you will say, I see it, I sense it, I believe it, but other people around you will talk you out of it. And you're going to say, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? And that's what the context Nehemiah was dealing with. And imagine going in prayer with all of that. You see something in front of you. Chaplain Seaborn saw, or Special Seaborn saw the chaplaincy in front of him. On the right and left, I'm hearing something different. And I don't know about you, but I don't know how many of you have all been in prayer, but you see something, but you're hearing something different. And I call that warfare. Because where the enemy is trying to abort what you're trying to do, he knows you're about to take a step forward. But you're hearing something, so you're stagnated and paralyzing your own thoughts. And that's what Nehemiah was dealing with, my brothers and sisters, in prayer, but hearing different things. And how many of us have ever been in prayer, but we're trying to hear the Holy Spirit, but we're hearing something else? I know y'all ain't going to answer, but Chaplain Seaborn is going to answer. That I've been in prayer and I tried to hear God, but I'm hearing something else. I'm hearing worry, fear, everything else. But you're saying, God, where are you at? The state of transition, at the same time mobilizing a team to build this wall. My last point, my brothers and sisters, one of the key elements that Nehemiah surrounded himself in vision. My wife can tell you this, and this is what I did. I'm showing my age now, but this is when the Army used to wear BDUs, basic dress uniform, battle dress uniform, whatever it's called. And I remember the Holy Spirit told me to go to clothing and sales. Clothing and sales is a shop where you go and get your uniforms at. Because I was dealing with this NCO, and he was always telling me that I was never going to be the chaplain. So I went out and bought the uniform and pinned on the rank, but never wore the uniform so I can see it. And I told myself that if I can see it, then I can believe it. If I can believe it, I can achieve it. And so sometimes you got to remind yourself in the midst of your haters, in the midst of your people stabbing you in the back, in the midst of the people saying you will never amount to anything, you got to look at that uniform that's on the wall and say, I'm going to wear that uniform one day. I don't know who I'm talking to today, but there is some people under the sound of my voice that are wrestling with a problem, and you got to go out and see yourself in that job, in that uniform, in that place. And you need, if it's a picture on the refrigerator, if it's something in your Bible, if it's a picture on Pinterest, whatever it is, it's a reminder of what God is going to do in your life. Because see, we get so much negativity every day. Nehemiah in this text bathed himself in the vision because he reminded the people and himself, I'm here to restore the wall. I already saw the wall. How many of you all see your destiny and see the end of your destiny before you even got started? How many of y'all see Shiloh at the capacity? How many of y'all see Shiloh full? How many of y'all see what God is going to do in Shiloh? See, you got to see the end. You got to see the conclusion of your destiny in the midst of your struggle. It might mean you do one of those things that Chaplain Seaborn did and put something to as a reminder. But it's not a reminder to you, it's a reminder to the devil. That one day that I'm gonna wear this uniform. One day Shiloh is going to have 2-3 services. One day, it ain't always going to be like this. So you can't come off the wall. You got to understand the wall. You got to stay on the wall. There are people pulling you off the wall. And if you understand the vision of these pastors and this pastor here, you can't come off. Because the every day when you lay the blocks, you're getting higher, and it's good, and it's growing. But you can't understand the vision with your natural eyes. Right. You got to see it in the spirit. Right. My brothers and sisters, you got to understand that here it is, Nehemiah bathed himself or surrounded himself in vision. And I don't know what your vision is, but you got to bathe yourself in vision. If it's just taking the manila folder and putting it on there, this is what I will achieve in 2020. If it's taking a picture of something and putting it on your bed, so every day when you wake up, you see it. 3 years ago, my wife could tell you this, and I remember I said, by 2019 or 2020, because the Lord had impressed upon me that I was going to retire from the Army. The Lord, it wasn't Chaplain Seaborn, it was the Lord. And when the season came, even last year, everybody was just like, what are you doing? I said, I'm following God. And one of the hardest things, my brothers and sisters, when you're following destiny versus man, and you got people, man, that are so close that they're in your personal space, meaning they're right here. And sometimes you have their ear and they have your ear. That it's hard to follow destiny because they can talk you out of what God is doing in your life. Because many people doing this road, and Pastor Eric has seen this road of me retiring, have tried to talk me out of what God is doing. But I'm going to tell you that God, I'm starting to see as I'm getting down to the end of the road, or as we say, our old Army folks, short timer, God is opening, swinging doors open for me. I'm starting to see the doors. The doors are still not making sense, but I'm starting to see the doors. And my brothers and sisters, I'm giving this testimony because sometimes when you're following God, it ain't going to make sense. But you got to trust God in what you saw and what you heard. And if you trust God at the end, watch what will happen. It ain't going to make sense. And if you leak that, you tell that to those, I call them the jackleg people that you are surrounded with, they will talk you out of your destiny. They will talk you out of it. And so sometimes you got to put up this manila folder and remind yourself, this is where I'm headed. Amen. This is where I'm going. I'm not there yet, but I'm almost there. I'm on my way. Even though I'm struggling right now, even though I'm walking, I don't have a car, but I will get here. I will cross the Jordan and get into the promised land. I'm on my way. And there'll be times you got to remind yourself of that every morning. For the last 8-9 months, I bathed myself in vision. I've talked to pastor. He's kind of been my pastor away from pastor. Talked about Florida. Talked about what God was doing and everything else, what God is doing. And I saturated myself in the vision. I want to challenge you all today. Everybody standing to their feet. Everybody. I'm done. I promise you I will get you out on time. And it won't be like last time. But I want to challenge you all. What is your vision? What is your wall? What is God challenging you to do today? And have you gotten a manila folder like this to remind yourself that I'm on my way. In this text I was reading today, the wall was only half built. But also, the text says that Nehemiah built the wall in 52 days. 52 days. We heard a prophetic word, and it was a confirmation from the prophetess right here. And I told Pastor Eric this in the office. We are in the season of acceleration. But not only acceleration, unusual favor and unusual miracles. Things are going to happen quickly. Things are just going to happen. How did this happen? But God. How did this happen? But God. How did this happen? But God. Because the favor that's going to happen, even on this house, it's going to be unusual. But the favor causes acceleration. So no longer will people start prophesying a word if Bill Hammond, Jane Hammond, or any of those prophets come and it takes 5 years. You're going to start seeing prophetic words coming past in 1 or 2 days. It's going to prophesy and things are just going to happen supernaturally. But one of the biggest things that what we need to do is believe the prophetic word. We're the biggest hindrance to the word. When Nehemiah got the word and he took the word to the people were like, what? We ain't building no wall? Don't you know we live in the hood? We don't got no money? I don't got no insurance. I don't got USAA. They not paying the cost to rebuild this. So what you talking about? We don't got no money. I don't even have enough money for Spam sandwiches. But Nehemiah kept telling them that God told them we're rebuilding the wall. And sometimes the hardest thing in the season when you move from here to moving from here and walking out is trusting and believing even though nothing is happening. That's the hardest thing. And if some of you all right under the sound of my voice, the very first thing to know destiny, you got to know Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, I'm talking about the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the Rose of Sharon, the Jesus that caused Chaplain Seaborn to be a chaplain today. If you don't know Jesus, I'm asking you to come up here right now to the altar. If there's something struggling in your life right now and you don't know Jesus, I'm asking you to come up here right now. If you're struggling in your walk right now and it's something that's keeping you, because see, sin will keep you from your destiny. Because the enemy will lie to you and say you're nothing. When Jesus' blood frees us from sin. The third thing I want to pray for, and the pastors, I believe, I'm being obedient to Pastor Eric, is if you felt like some of the people that on the team with Nehemiah, and you feel like, God, my wall is halfway, but I'm paralyzed, I'm at a stalemate. I need help. I challenge you to come up here. I'm going to tell you something. Chaplain Seaborn is not a theologian. I'll never be a theologian, even though I went to seminary. I'm a prophetic preacher. I preach messages prophetically to the house. And I saw this altar surrounded with people, because you're saying, God, I can feel my destiny. God, I know you're going to open a door for me to preach. I know you're going to open a door for a new job or for a new house, but something keeps setting me back. God, I keep doing this and keep doing this. I'm telling you this, what the Lord showed me, that chains are going to be broken today, because the Lord told me that there are some people that are trying to build their wall and they keep falling off the wall, or they take two steps and they never complete it. The altar is open, my brothers and sisters.